In the context of this passage of Scripture, Jesus' earthly ministry has come to a close. As Jesus is in this passage ascending up and getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary, we find that he meets with the disciples in an upper room. As he is there, he washes the disciples' feet. As he is there, he institutes the Lord's Supper. While he is there, Judas Iscariot leaves and betrays him. He's only hours from the cross. He's only hours from the time when his blood would be shed for your sins and for mine. And I think that as we look at this passage of Scripture, and I just want you to look at the first two verses of John 13. Remember, this is just hours before Christ was going to be crucified. Now notice what it says. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now notice the last part of this verse. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I was reading through my Bible and all of a sudden this verse just jumped out at me. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross of Calvary, he loved his own. He loved those that come to know him as Savior. He loved his own, and the Bible says he loved them until the end, or unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knew this. And Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus knew all things about the cross, and he knew all those that were going to end up betraying him and those that were going to forsake him. He knew about the chief priests and the elders going by and mocking him. He knew all that was coming. And with all that in mind, the Bible says he loved them unto the end. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us today. Lord, I pray as we break the bread of life that you'd nourish our hearts and souls. Lord, we are a needy people. And Lord, if it was really known today the needs of all of us, I'm sure that each of us would be overwhelmed with the burdens that people carry. But Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to take our burdens to the cross and leave them there. Lord, I do pray that you'd have your hand upon each and every one. And I pray, Lord, if there's any here today that's lost without hope in this world, I pray, Lord, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. Save those that are lost. And those that know thee, I pray, Lord, that you would burden them and put a desire in their heart, Lord, to live for you in these last days which we have. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us, even though many times we're not faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to live for you, and help us, Lord, to be the type of Christians, Lord, we ought to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the second message in my series about Faithful February. You know, there's many things that I could use to describe faithfulness. I saw in the news of the day there was a couple that were known in America today as the oldest married couple. He was 101. And she was 97, and they had been married for 81 years. And I read that. Yeah, what? That's what I thought. And I thought, that's a long time. That's a long time. You know, I would say that probably describes faithfulness. And that's a good way to describe faithfulness. But I believe that really even that falls short. Because I'll guarantee you, within 81 years, there was probably a few spats. And there was probably a few arguments, and there was probably a few times when they give silent treatment to each other. You say, how do you know that? Because we're all people. Amen. And you know, you look at the best marriage in the world and you say, you know, that is an enduring marriage and that is a sign of faithfulness. And I would say, certainly that is. But may I suggest to you this morning, as we think about Faithful February, and last week we talked about remaining faithful, and I believe God's people ought to remain faithful in these last days in which we are living. The trumpet's soon going to sound and call us out of this world, and we're going to meet the Lord. And I think we need to remain faithful until that time. But I really believe that one of the things that we should understand, really the greatest mark of faithfulness, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider Faithful February, I think it would do us great injustice not to pause and think about the faithfulness of God. Because even though we are unfaithful, and even though we have fallen short of the glory of God, God is faithful. And I believe that there is none greater than the faithfulness of the Lord, and the Bible describes Him as being faithful. I'd like to read you a few verses out of your Bible. And if you want to follow along, that's fine. If you want to just maybe jot a few notes down. And here are some verses that talk about the faithfulness of God. Next time that you're going through doubts, and the next time you're discouraged, I would encourage you to look up some of these verses. Because it reminds me of how great our God is. And it reminds me about how faithful God is to us. Amen? In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." In 1 Samuel 2:35, the Word of God says, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before mine anointed forever." And by the way, that is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul said, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonican believers in chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, "Faithful is He which calleth you, who will also do it." Boy, that's a good verse, isn't it? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Bible says, "We believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny His own." The Bible says in Hebrews 2:17, Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And by the way, that's talking about Jesus Christ being our faithful high priest. And He is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We're supposed to commit our lives to Him. In 1 John 1:9, very familiar verse, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In Revelation 1:5 it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, In Revelation chapter number 19, verse number 11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And I cannot go on without thinking of that verse in Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 22 and 23 it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." You know, it's a good thing we don't get what we deserve. Amen. If we got what we deserved, we would all burn in a place called hell forever and ever, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." As I look at these passages of Scripture, I'm reminded that God is faithful. Now, when the Bible stated in John chapter number 13 and verse number 1, it says, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Having loved his own which was in the world, he loved them unto the end. I think that passage of Scripture right there is describing the faithfulness of God. He loved his own was in the world, and he continued to love them regardless. I want you to notice and just consider with me this morning five things about he loved them unto the end, and how that this describes the faithfulness of God. The very first thing I want you to consider this morning is this: he loved them regardless of the past. He loved them regardless of the past. I am 55 years old. I've probably got a few more days behind me than in front of me. I look back on my past and it's littered with spiritual trash. And if you were honest with yourself, you could look back and many times my past haunts me. But I'm glad that my future is not based upon my past. My future in heaven is based upon his faithfulness to me. Amen. He loved them regardless of the past. In Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 2, it says, "And there was a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." Jesus ended up casting those demons out of Mary Magdalene, and Mary Magdalene went ahead and served God the rest of her life. Aren't you glad today that our future is not based upon what we were, but our future is based upon what we are in Christ? Amen? And we need to understand today that he loved them regardless of the past. And many times we will go ahead and we will not serve God because all we'll do is allow the past to come back and haunt us, and walk next to us and remind us of how unworthy we are. And I'm here to tell you today that we are unworthy by ourselves. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made worthy. May I remind you of not only Mary Magdalene, but Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a crook. He was an extortioner. All we know was he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And we know that he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see, the old children's song says. But he was a publican. He was chief among the publicans, the Bible says. And he went on, and when he got right with God, he says, "Whatever I've taken by the wrong means," he says, "I'll restore fourfold." That means he was a cheat. And he was a crook. And I'm glad Jesus didn't say to him as he passed by, "You know what, Zacchaeus, you just stay up on that tree. Don't you come down to me. Why, you're not worthy to be in my presence." That's not what Jesus Christ did. When Jesus passed by, he stopped. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." He says, "I need to eat lunch at your house today." You know, his future was not based upon the fact that he was a crook. His future was based upon the fact that he had a relationship with God. And that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider, he loved them unto the end. In other words, he loved them regardless of their past. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter number 1. Hold your place there in John. Isaiah chapter number 1. Look at verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Regardless of how scarlet your sins are, regardless of how deep they may rest in your life, I'm here to tell you, there is not a sin that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse you from. Look over at Psalm 103. Take your Bible and turn there. Psalm 103, look at verse number 12. Verse 10, it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." He's taken our sins and he's removed them as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad today that Jesus Christ, he loves his own, and he loves them unto the end. And that means this: he loves us regardless of our past. He loves us regardless of our past. I want you to notice the second thing. Go back to John 13. We find in verse number 3, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and lay aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself, and he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded." By the way, that was the job of a servant. The servant of the house would, as people came, they would pour water in a basin, and they walked everywhere, and their feet were dry and hot and dirty, and the servant would come and they would wash the guests' feet as they entered into the home. And here was the Master, the Creator of the universe. He girded himself and decided, I'm gonna wash the disciples' feet. And he used this as an illustration how that we ought to serve one another. It goes on, it says, "And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now, or what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord,
not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. I want you to notice the second thing. Where the Bible describes him as he loved them unto the end, not only did it describe his love and he loved them regardless of the past, he loved them regardless of their spiritual blindness. Why is it that we have this idea that we only have to love people that if they're on the same equal spiritual realm that we are? And that wasn't the case for Jesus Christ. He loved them regardless of their spiritual immaturity or their spiritual ignorance. As a child of God, I don't think we ought to get angry at people or shun people because of their spiritual ignorance. We should go ahead and try to help them along to get to know the Lord a little bit better. I want you to look at a few passages of Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 9, look at verse number 54. Hold your place here. Look at back at Luke chapter number 9. Now when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou command that fire come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Here he sent people in to make ready for him to come, and they refused him. And because he was refused, the disciples said, Hey, let's go ahead and let's be like Elijah and let's just zap him. Jesus rebuked them. You know, the Bible says he loved them unto the end. And here were people that was his disciples, and they were spiritually ignorant of the truth. Let's go ahead and destroy these people. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy them, I come to save them. We find the Mark chapter number 9, verse number 34. The Bible says, but they held their peace, for they went away. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They said, Lord, who is it that's going to be the greatest when we get to heaven? Is it going to be Peter? Is it going to be James? Is it going to be John? Who is it? And they began to argue among themselves. I'm going to be greater than you. I'm going to have a better place in heaven than you. You know what that's called? It's called spiritual immaturity. It's called spiritual ignorance. And the Bible says that he loved them unto the end. Regardless of their spiritual immaturity and where they were at in their own spiritual life, he still loved them. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 37. And after he rebuked them, they still didn't get it because just the next chapter, James and John come to him and says, Lord, we have a favor to ask. Grant to us to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the throne of God in heaven. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. He said, it's not mine to give. It's going to be given to those who it is appointed. And that's just kind of paraphrasing what it said. But they said, grant unto us that we may sit on the right hand and the other on the left in thy glory. You know, he loved them regardless of their spiritual blindness, and he loved them regardless of their spiritual ignorance. And listen, we look here in John chapter number 13, he loved them unto the end. He's faithful. Look at John 13, look at verse number 11. Jesus Christ loved them. By the way, Jesus Christ was God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, it says, God was manifested in the flesh. He was God, come down in human form to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death upon the cross of Calvary, to make an atonement for our sin that we could not do ourselves. And we find in verse number 11 of John 13,
Notice the first three words. For he what? Knew. You know, Jesus Christ knew all things before it ever happened because he was God. As God, he was omniscient. So therefore, he knew what was going to happen before it ever happened. He loved them, even knowing the future. He still loved them until the end. Look at verse 38. Verse 37 and verse 38. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. What is the Bible telling us? The Bible is telling us that he knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew, according to John chapter number 13 and verse number 2, he ended up knowing what was going to happen in the future. I'm glad Jeremy took care of that. The Bible says he loved them unto the end. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 38. It says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. We find in Mark chapter number 14, verse number 50, that Peter cursed and denied him. And the Bible says that he loved them unto the end. In Mark chapter number 14, verse number 70 and 71, he denied him, and at the third time of denying him, the Bible says that he cursed and said, I don't know the man. And the Bible says, and Jesus knowing the future, the Bible says he loved them unto the end. I want you to notice what it says there in verse 1. It says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Brother Mark, I want you to go out in the foyer and I want you to see what's going on with the detector out there. Thank you. We have a security system and for some reason it's beeping. If there's a horn that goes off that's very ear-piercing, we'll know that they didn't get it fixed, all right? The Bible says that, number one, he loved them regardless of the past. He loved them regardless of their spiritual blindness. He loved them knowing the future. He loved them all the way to Calvary. In Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 34, as he was hanging on the cross, and that man was hanging there, actually two men on each side, he cried out, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, now listen, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved them unto the end. He loved them knowing the future, and he loved them all the way to Calvary. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says. In John chapter 3 and verse number 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He loved us all the way to Calvary. He loved them unto the end. And I want to close with this thought. Look at John chapter number 14.
just over a page. By the way, all of John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all about when Jesus Christ was in the upper room with the disciples. And even though this is divided by chapters, it wasn't divided by incident. It all happened during the same time. The whole discourse took place at the same time. So after he got done washing the disciples' feet, and after Judas departed, then he instituted the Lord's Supper, we find that he begins to tell them about a place called heaven. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, Jesus Christ was dealing with a betrayer. He was dealing with a Judas Iscariot. He was dealing with those that he knew was going to end up forsaking him. And yet he was still reminding them, "Look, we're going to spend eternity together." He loved them all the way to eternity. You know, presently, Jesus Christ is loving us all the way to eternity. Jesus said to those in John chapter number 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Jesus knows who belongs to Him. He knows if you're a child of God. And He knows if you're not. He knows if your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life or it has never been there. We find here in this passage of Scripture, He loved us as He described heaven to them. And He said, "Where I am, there ye may be also." He loved them all the way to eternity. You know, right now He's presently loving us by interceding for us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, it says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is the one that is interceding for us. And He goes before the Father. And when we do something wrong or we sin, He calls out our name and He says, "You know what? They're forgiven. The blood has been applied." But the question is, has the blood been applied? He loved us all the way to eternity. In Hebrews 7, verse number 25, it says, "Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth in and make intercession for them." He is always at the right hand of the Father now, making intercession for you. Why? Because He loves us to the end. He loves us to the end. And His love is not based upon your past. And His love is not based upon our spiritual shortcomings. If that's the case, He wouldn't love any of us. Because we all have those shortcomings. We all have that sin. He loves us knowing that even in the future we're going to make mistakes and we're going to fall short of the glory of God. And He chose to love us anyway. And He loved us all the way to Calvary. And when He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that was for us too. He is presently interceding for us. And we will, if we know Him, and if we have trusted Him as our Savior, if you've been born again by the power of God, if you've been saved, He said, "Where I am, there ye may be also." We will spend eternity with Him. That where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:3. He loved them unto the end. It describes the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. 81 years of marriage? Man, that's great. That's a sign and a mark of faithfulness, I would say. Doesn't even compare to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful. Because He is faithful, I believe we ought to be faithful to Him. Why do you serve God? Do you serve God because you have to? There'll come a point in time in your life when you're not going to feel like you have to anymore, and you'll probably quit. You know why I serve the Lord? Because I love Him. You know why I serve the Lord? Because I want to. It's not a have-to type of a situation. It's a want-to. It's because He's been faithful to me. And I realize that with the Apostle Paul, it's just my reasonable service to be faithful back to Him. And when the winds of adversity blow and when troubles come my way, I'm going to remain faithful. Why? Because He is faithful to me. He's been faithful when I've been unfaithful. And by all human reasoning, I should not be loved, and yet He still loved me. And one day I'm going to spend eternity with Him. And those that were His own, that were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He chose to love us. He chose to be faithful. That's really what love's all about. Love's a choice. Fellas, ladies, those of you that are married, you remember, not only is love a command, but love is a choice. Real love has no conditions. Well, I'll love you if you do this. That's not love, that's a contract. Well, I'll love you if you... Wait a minute. That's not the type of love that God showed. I'll love you if you love me. No, don't work that way. God's love is unconditional. And He chose to love us. Love has no conditions. Love is a choice. The question is, do you love the Lord? It's your choice. Jesus said, if you love me, show it. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We ought to go ahead and keep His commandments. Why? Because we love God. We ought to go ahead and do that which is right because we love God. Love is a choice. And it's your choice today. Will you receive the love of God to save your soul? Or will you reject? You can't reject the love of God and have Christ. And you cannot have the love of God and reject Christ. You have to have Jesus Christ. You have to have God's love in your life. What will you do with Jesus Christ today? For God so loved the world. That's me. Praise the Lord. That's you. He so loved the world. I hope that you'll receive God's love. I hope you'll apply it to your life. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. And He will love us unto the end also. The Lord has spoken to you. We invite you to come. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask and pray that You just do a great work in our lives. Lord, I'm so thankful that You loved us regardless of our past. Lord, I'm so thankful that You loved us regardless of our spiritual immaturity or our spiritual blindness. Lord, I'm so glad that you loved us, even though you knew what would happen in the future and how we'd fall short of the glory of God. Lord, I'm so thankful that you loved us to the end. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one to receive the love of God by receiving Christ as their Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's never done that, if they've never been saved, I pray, Lord, today they get saved. Get it settled once and for all where they're going to spend eternity. Guide and direct, we ask it all in Jesus' name.